This is the word of the Lord. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day. I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let's pray. Our God in heaven, this is your word, and we rejoice. And now would you take your word and meet it in our hearts with your spirit and have your way with us. May the name of the living Christ be exalted. And would you use me as you see fit for your glory and honor? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What if I began this morning by declaring, or maybe even better said, by calling you in this way: do penance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or let me say it this way, in case you may not be familiar with that particular word. What if I declared to you this morning that striving to enter this narrow door meant that you must perform in some particular way in order to gain a seat at that table? Or if you want to sit at God's table in the kingdom, you must make sure that you've done enough. Well, what a hopeless condition, wouldn't it be? You'd be left with that same question that haunted Martin Luther before his conversion. That question, that haunting question: is it enough? Have I done enough? Well, many of you know Martin Luther. Some of you may not be familiar with him. He was a 16th century monk who, in nailing his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel, is credited with starting the Protestant Reformation. Well, back in 1517, it was October the 31st, the eve of All Saints' Day, what we call in our culture Halloween. And so we might think, what a weird day to post a theological treatise, right? But it wasn't a weird day at all. In fact, because you see, this was a university custom to nail theses or theological treatises to the doors of chapels or the church. And All Saints' Day for them was much like our Easter. And in the way that our Easter, it's when everybody goes to church and acts like they always go to church. Where they go to church and they act like it's important to them to do so. Well, this is what All Saints Day was like for them in their day. And so they would post on the church doors these theological treatises, and that way those treatises or those theses would get the biggest circulation, the biggest reading possible. So it makes complete sense that the pastors or preachers or theologians would do so at that time. And when we think of Martin Luther, most of us, if we know anything about him, and I hope that we do, we would think of that great and grand doctrine of justification by grace through faith. And well, we should. And well, we should. And while his theses certainly dealt with that issue, it was a particular practice of the Roman church that prompted the posting of his 95 theses. And it was the issue of the Roman church's practice of penance. In fact, his 95 theses was published with this particular title: Disputation on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences. So bear with me for just a moment. And of course, there were 95 of them. I want to read you the first 94. No, I'm just kidding. I want to read you the first two. The first one says this: When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And then secondly, this word cannot be understood as referring to the sacrament of penance, that is, confession and satisfaction as administered by the clergy. For you see, at this time, there was a man, particularly there in Germany, by the name of Johann Tetzel. He was preaching there in Germany that the Roman church could grant indulgences in exchange for money. And we may say, what exactly do you mean by that? Well, simply put, you could buy your way out of punishment for sin. It's a form of penance, a transaction, if you will, for you to do something that would then make you in good standing before God. Again, what if it was? Do penance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we may hear that and go, well, of course we wouldn't do that. We as a church, we're in the what we would call the Reformed tradition from historically speaking, as well as theologically speaking, right? We would never say such a thing. But I wonder if this thought, this thinking is so deep in our flesh that we even struggle with this at times. I definitely think it's deep in our thinking as a culture, whether we're talking about the church culture or even the culture at large. I was watching a movie just the other day where a man said to somebody else, he said he was fixing himself, he was taking a picture for his daughter from whom he was estranged, and he was going to send this picture to her, and he's trying to get himself ready, and he looks at the photographer and he says, Do I look like a good man? I want to look like a good man. And then he says this. He says, I must do something before I die to prove that I'm a good man. Well, this man was looking for redemption, wasn't he? Is that how we get it? That we do something good before we die, that somehow our good outweighs the bad? Is there any amount of things that we can do to earn a place at God's table in the kingdom? Well, that's an ultimate question, isn't it? It's an ultimate question. And it's a question that Jesus has been answering. But not only has he been answering the question, but actually he's been answering the question with a call, an urgent call. For the last several chapters, over and over again, the call has been to repent, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, we find that same call. An urgent call. That while the door is open, enter. While the door is open, enter. Because there will be those who have place at the table, and there will be those who do not. It's a narrow door. It's a narrow door. How does one go through it? And do only a few make it through? Actually, that's a question that was asked here in our text, isn't it? And how does he answer it? Do only a few go through? He answers it with an urgent call to believe. So we have an urgent call, and then he moves to his urgent mission. And that's the flow of this particular text. So that's what I want us to look at, those two things simply this morning, an urgent call and an urgent mission. Let's look first to an urgent call. And we pick up this section with Luke telling us that he went on his way through towns and villages teaching. Now, we could stop right there with that sentence and it would make sense. For after all, this is what Jesus has been doing. He's been going from village to village and he's been teaching. He's been proclaiming the kingdom of God and he's made his way from this village to that one. So it would make sense if we stopped right there. But however, if we were to stop right there, we might have a question kind of lingering. He went on his way. On his way where? Where was he going? You mean his mission, Jesus' mission wasn't just to come to this earth and teach and to preach? Of course, the answer to that is a resounding no. Resounding no. You see, this is why he says he's heading to Jerusalem. He's journeying toward Jerusalem. His face, we're set toward Jerusalem in the text, and Jesus' face, his heart is set toward Jerusalem. Jesus is set toward there and his work that is to be accomplished, because it's that work for which he's been sent. That's the mission for which he's been sent. But that's our next division, right? And we'll get there in just a moment. But first, there's a question that Jesus has asked. And that question is, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And when we hear that, it's understandable. It's not an unreasonable question, right? Jesus has been teaching about judgment. He's been teaching about the fact that there are some who believe and that there are some who don't. He's been teaching that there is a division between those who believe and that those who reject. And so it might be a natural question to say, well, that, along with the fact that Jesus has been teaching that the kingdom may seem insignificant, in that it begins like a tiny mustard seed and then it grows, or it's like a leaven that spreads through the flour. So we might come to the conclusion, or certainly they might come to the conclusion. So Jesus, are you saying then that there will only be a few who are saved? Are you saying that there will only be a few who will be in that consummated kingdom after you return? And as Jesus so often does, he doesn't really answer the question that this person is asking, but he does answer what they need to hear. Jesus does that over and over again. And he also answers it in such a way that might leave people scratching their heads, because he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. And he says, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So he doesn't say that only a few will enter. He doesn't answer it that way. But he does say that many will seek to enter and they aren't able. And yet, he calls people to strive to enter through that narrow door. That almost sounds transactional, doesn't it? I mean, we hear that and we go, okay, you've got to strive to enter. And then, well, the only thing I know about striving is that means that I do something. I have to try. I have to perform. I have to do something in order to gain a seat at the table in the kingdom of God. That's where our flesh goes. It's where our minds often go. But here's the irony, the wonderful, beautiful irony, is that this is the very reason why so many won't be able. You say, what do you mean by that? Because there's only one door. There's only one door, and he is that narrow door. Jesus says, as Brandon said with the children a little bit ago in John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. So what is the striving? The striving is to believe. It is to trust in the one that is provided. Now, we may hear that and we may think, well, believing seems really easy. Do we really have to strive to believe? I want you to think about that for a moment for yourself and answer that question. Because I don't know about you. Yeah, I do. because I know it about myself. We have to strive to believe. We have to strive to trust Christ, to trust God's word rather than my desires, to trust God's word rather than the wisdom of the world. How many of you struggle with that? We all struggle with that. This is what it means to strive, to trust in the Lord. When we talk about putting your trust in Christ, so many people hear that and they think that's just kind of some pie in the sky thinking of trusting and floating around, and it's some philosophical thought. Not at all. Where the rubber meets the road, are you going to trust the promises of God and what He says in His Word, or are you going to trust the lies of the world? It's that simply put. But let's be honest, sometimes it's a striving to do that, isn't it? It's a striving to believe. Because you see, here's the irony that I really never came back to. Those who seek to enter by their own wisdom, those who are striving to enter by their own work or by their own righteousness, they will not be able to. You see, that's a different door. That's a different door. And there's only one door. Those who are able to enter through the narrow door are those who acknowledge that in their own flesh and in their own strength that they can't. That they are hopeless without the Lord Jesus. That their only hope is in Christ. Because there's only one way. There's only one way. But again, the emphasis here for Jesus, and this is interesting because that is we're talking about ultimate questions, right? And ultimate issues. The call to repent and that Jesus is the only way to enter. But Jesus' emphasis here really is the same emphasis that He's had in His previous teachings. Whether it was the parable of the rich fool from several weeks ago, maybe even a month or so ago, to whom Jesus said, "Fool, tonight, this night, your soul is required of you." Or whether it's what He said to His disciples when He called them and He said, "Stay dressed and stay ready for action." Or maybe it's where it says, "For you do not know the hour of the coming of the Son of Man." Or the importance of interpreting the time. Or the direct call where Jesus says, "Repent or you will all likewise perish." Or even the parable of the fig tree that we studied last week. Or what we have here. The emphasis is on the importance. It is on the urgency to repent now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. For there will be, this is His emphasis, there will be a door, a day when the Master closes the door. Let that sink in for a moment. There will come a day when the Master closes the door. And for you and for me, we do not know when that door is closed. This is the urgency of the call. Today is the day of salvation. And when that happens, there will be those who knock and say, "Open up, open up." And the master of the house is going to say, "I don't know where you've come from. I don't know where you've come from." They'll say, "But wait a minute, Jesus, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. Come on, Jesus, you know who we are." But he'll say, "I tell you, I don't know where you've come from." And he says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." It's a tragic day. It's a tragic day. And Jesus is here speaking particularly to Israel. And so think about it for Israel. Think about what they must be thinking when Jesus says to them, "But Jesus, look who we are. Look who we are. We've been here. You've taught in our streets, even right here. And historically speaking, Jesus, look, we're the ones to whom the covenants were given. We're the ones to whom the promises have been given. So, Jesus, open up. We deserve it." but they missed the door. They missed the door. They missed the only way to enter. They've rejected the door. And because of that, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth by those who stand on the outside looking in. And as they look in, notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, you're going to look in and you're going to see Abraham. You're going to see Isaac. And you're going to see Jacob. And you're going to see all the prophets. They're going to be there. And there are going to be others there too. But they're going to be there. But you won't be. You won't be. What do you mean, Jesus? Those are our fathers. Those are our fathers. You got to let us in. No, you see, they had rejected the very one to whom Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets pointed. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to be standing on the outside with weeping and gnashing of teeth, knocking. To whom Jesus says, away from me, for I never knew you. And not only will it be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, there's going to be others there as well, right? From east and west and north and south, people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation are going to be at this table. They're going to be reclining at table in the kingdom of God. How did they get in, right? How did they get in? Through the door. I mean, it's interesting how simple these metaphors and analogies are that Jesus uses, right? How did they get in? Well, through the door. What's that mean? Well, I am the door. So how do you get in? Through Jesus. Through Jesus. And those, you know, those that you think might deserve it, those with the right pedigree, those who come from the right ethnic background, those who have the more money, and they're socially, they're at the top of the ladder. Or maybe it's those who because of their special attention to their own self-righteousness. Yeah, those are the ones that are going to be first. And Jesus says, nope, last. Well, what about those who are the poor and the downtrodden and the outcast and even the unclean? Jesus says, in Christ, they're first. They're first. Why? Again, because they've entered through the door. They believed in the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, here's a question. Let's think ultimately first, because that's the point of the text. Where's your hope? And maybe some of you are asking the question. Maybe some of you struggle with this. Have I done enough? You know, in the dark hours of night, or maybe when quiet moments of reflection, maybe even say to yourself, I sure hope I've done enough. And maybe you're thinking, no, that's not me. But let me ask this question. Maybe it's a little bit more sophisticated. Maybe it's more like this. Yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know what? I'm going to do this just in case. I'm going to check these things off just in case I get there and I need them to make it over the hump. Brothers and sisters, it's not Jesus plus something. It is Jesus alone. It is Christ alone. There's nothing that you can do to add to it. And if you are trying to add to it, you are adding to the gospel and it becomes another gospel. In fact, no gospel at all. It's only in Christ Jesus. In fact, here's what I can say. What all of us could say. If you struggle with, I hope I've done enough. If you struggle with that, I can tell you right now, 100%, you've not. I've not. Because we can't. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has. That he has received God's stamp of approval. And you in him have received that stamp as well. You're accepted before God. In Christ Jesus, you have a seat at the table in the kingdom. That's worth rejoicing for, isn't it? And for after all, that's why he came. That's his mission. to come and live and to die. We could even say that Jesus' mission, this urgent mission, was to come and to die. And that's exactly why he responds to Herod's threat the way that he does. That's why he can respond to Herod's threat the way that he does. Some Pharisees come to him that very hour, and they say, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you," they say. And I find it so interesting, and I don't have an answer for this, but I find it interesting that the Pharisees here are cast in this light, because usually the Pharisees are cast in a negative light. But here it doesn't seem to be the Pharisees that are coming after Jesus. In fact, it seems that the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, "Hey, look, you need to get out of here because Herod wants to kill you." We're not really told what all is going on there, but we do know that at this moment in time, they're not after him, but Herod has threatened him. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus says, and he says, "Go and tell the fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons, I perform cures today and tomorrow in the third day. I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" What an answer. What an answer. Notice the confidence. Notice the courage of Jesus. And I know as soon as a preacher may say something like that, we have the temptation to go, "Okay, well, wait a minute, we're talking about Jesus here. Of course he has confidence. Of course he has courage. He is, after all, God. So we would expect him to do this." As if, we say that as if, he might not struggle with the same things that we struggle with. As if he might not be tempted to doubt, or that he might not be tempted even to fear. But as he is fully God, he's also, remember, fully man. In fact, remember, he would eventually sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane in anguish, right? So yeah, what courage, what confidence. And I wonder, and we see this from this text, Jesus isn't simply our example, but I wonder if we exhibit that type of courage in our own life as believers walking in him. I wonder if we exhibit that kind of confidence in living life, trusting in God, trusting in God's providence. Or do we live a life of fear? And I know we might answer this ultimately first, and we should. Are we fearing things because we don't know the Lord Jesus? Or yes, we know the Lord Jesus, and yet our faith is small. That we need to grow and we need to be nurtured in our trust of him. Because how many of us do things out of fear rather than out of faith? And we walk that way. I mean, this is sanctification 101. Maybe it's 201. I don't know. But it's part of sanctification, of learning what it means to trust the Lord. So often we think of trusting the Lord as kind of out there. No, this is what it means to trust the Lord. Again, as I said earlier, are we going to trust the word of the Lord or trust the things of this world? Well, here, what about here? Are we going to trust him or are we going to live in fear? And think about it. This isn't just in the big things. What about the small things? If you're a parent out there, I don't know how many of you parents have ever found yourself parenting out of fear rather than out of faith. We've done it. I did it just a few days ago. Find myself parenting out of fear. Fear of what might happen. Fear of the consequences. Fear of, if I tell the truth, then what's going to happen? But God calls us to live by faith and not by fear. This is what it means to trust in the Lord. Well, Jesus here, Jesus knows that for which he's come, right? He knows the plan and the purposes of God. Herod holds no threat to him apart from the plan and the purposes of God. I wonder if we think about life that way. Nothing holds a threat against me because I have a God who loves me and is working all things according to his perfect will. So that's not a license for foolishness, of course. But it is the license to freedom. And it's the license to living by faith rather than by fear. Well, Jesus knew. Herod held no threat to him apart from the plan and purposes of God. He's got work to do, and he's not done. So he knows Herod can't do anything to him like right here. And so his mission is to go to Jerusalem, takes him to Jerusalem. That's why he says it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. This is where it's all going to happen, right? This is building to that climax of redemptive history, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is where it all pointed. And notice his anguish here. His anguish here isn't thinking about his mission. His anguish here isn't thinking about going to the cross. We notice something else about Jesus here. His anguish here are the people of Jerusalem. His heart is broken. Notice his compassion. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. I mean, rejection of the word of God over and over and over again, and yet still notice the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Even with their rejection, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood? That's what Jesus would have for them. And yet you would not. And notice the contrast. He says, behold, your house is forsaken. Again, he would have gathered them as a hen does her brood, and yet they would not. So how are they left? They're left desolate. They're left empty. Their house is forsaken. Where there would be salvation and protection and provision and safety and comfort and blessing. Remember that tree that we talked about? The kingdom is like a mustard seed that grows into a big tree that offers all of these things. They looked at it and they said, no, we don't want that. We'd rather be left empty and desolate. When we're talking about ultimate things, those really are the options, aren't they? And it would seem like such an easy thing. When you've got salvation on the one hand, damnation on the other. You've got eternal joy on one side, and you've got anguish on the other. I mean, you've got life on the one side, you've got death on the other. You've got blessing on the one side, you've got cursing on the other. It seems like such an easy choice, doesn't it? And yet, you must believe. You must believe. Only if you enter by the door. There is no other entry but by the name of Jesus. And this leads Jesus to say what he says next. Where at the very end he says, and I tell you, you'll not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What are we looking at here? And this is a difficult text. What does Jesus mean by this? Is he looking forward that triumphal entry? Where they're gathered on the streets of Jerusalem and they've got their palm branches. And what are they crying? Yes. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Is this what Jesus is looking toward? I think in some sense, yes. But I don't think that's the only sense in which it is. I also think it has a future looking toward this. Because after all, what are we talking about? We're talking about ultimate things. We're talking about when that door is shut. We're talking about judgment here. So what's it mean? Well, there are indeed several different interpretations here. But I think in this context, Jesus is speaking to Israel here. So this is important. He's speaking to them about the urgency to repent. And so as we take that together with Paul's teaching, in particular Romans chapter 11, or we look to Psalm 118 that's speaking about salvation, I think we are looking at a time that Jesus is looking toward a time at some point, whenever that is, that Israel is restored. Now, some of you may be going, well, what do you mean by that? Let me say it this way. Not as a nation distinct from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is part of Jesus' very point here. There is only one door. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. But as Paul says, the Jews were hardened for a time. Why? The trespass of Israel led to the inclusion of the Gentiles. What is God doing in his perfect plan? He is putting together his kingdom made up of people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The Gentiles come in so that why? Well, Paul says, so that Israel would be jealous. So that Israel would be jealous and want what we have. And what do we have? We have Christ. You see, it's all about Christ. If there's any restoration to be had, it's only in Christ Jesus. It's believing in His name and entering through that door. That's it. And to be part, and to be found as part of that one tree of the Lord. So whether we're using the metaphor, the analogy of a tree or a vine, there's only one tree. There's only one people of God. And it's in Christ Jesus. That's why for those here in Jesus' time, and for those here in our time, why this call is so important. Why it is so urgent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is only one way to have a seat at the table in the kingdom. And some of us may be saying, Chris, this is a great sermon for those that don't know the Lord yet. This is a great sermon, a great evangelistic sermon. But what about for us? I'd say the very same to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. And you'll have a seat at the table in the kingdom. Because who knows? Your soul may be required of you this very night. It may be. So will you be reclining at table? Or will you be outside knocking? Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, that's a heavy sermon, a heavy conclusion, heavy application for us. Oh Lord, help us to strive to believe. Thank you for providing the way in Christ Jesus. Help us to trust Him, we pray in His name. Amen.